drunk.
Amen. 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 Come on, give the Lord some good. Turn me up, Eric. Amen. Our choir is coming down. Come our welcome our live streaming audience. Let's give the Lord a hand for them. And so for joining us, we are preaching from the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, we have started a series in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is a book about rebuilding. And the beauty about rebuilding is that you can rebuild your life, you can rebuild your church, you can rebuild your community, you can rebuild your home, you can rebuild your career. Whatever it is, with the help of the Lord, you can rebuild. Let the church say amen. Man, you can rebuild. That's the beauty about it. The one thing that I love about Christianity is that it is about rebuilding. Because most people make a mess of their life in some fashion or another. Some is not as extreme as others, but a lot of people make a mess of their life, and sometimes they wonder if there is any hope. And I've come to tell you that the good news of the gospel is that there is always hope. Amen. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how long you've done it. If when the Spirit of God pricks your heart and brings to your attention your need for the Savior, and you respond accordingly, the great news of the gospel is that you can rebuild. And I'm glad about that. Aren't you glad that you can rebuild? Amen. And so last week, if you were with us, we looked at chapter 1. We saw that Nehemiah spent some time praying. He got word from some brethren back in Jerusalem, and he learned that the walls had been torn, that the gates to the city had been torn from their hinges. The city, there was a big fire, and the people were scattered abroad. And there were some who escaped, and when they escaped, they came and they told Nehemiah, who was working for a pagan king by the name of Artaxerxes. And that pagan king loved Nehemiah because Nehemiah was his cupbearer. And we talked last week about what a cupbearer is. There was one who took up the king's wine, one who drank the king's wine to taste it in order to make sure that no harm would come to the king. Because you see, in those days, kings were assassinated by poisoning. And so they would hire a trusted advisor. We call them the cupbearer. And so if you became a king's cupbearer, it was because you were well trusted. And because it was a trusted position. I also told you that comparing a cupbearer to today's government office or position, we would say that it would be tantamount to maybe a press secretary. As you know, a press secretary gives a daily briefing on behalf of the President of the United States. And so that's because the press secretary is a trusted person. In other words, he gets briefed by the president, and then he goes before the news media, and he gives the briefing. In order to do that, you have to be a trusted individual. And so Nehemiah was a trusted cupbearer because he, in essence, was the key as to whether the king live or die. And so today, we want to look at chapter 2, the first 10 verses. And I want to talk today about rebuilding the walls, preparing to work. How many of you know that in order to rebuild, it takes some preparation? You know, you don't just wake up and say, I'm going to rebuild, and it happens. There has to be some preparation. And Nehemiah is going to show us how to do that. So if you're with me, look in chapter 2 of the book of Nehemiah. And to my dear friends all over the nation, all over the world, even who may be listening to this message or who will listen to it, I want you to know that by the grace of God, you can rebuild your life. And some people are living in more difficult places than we do in the United States. They have more issues that they deal with. Some people in the Middle East deal with terrorists and other places. And there are sometimes other issues dealing with third world countries and things like that. But we in the United States, we take for granted all of the blessings and privileges that we have. And so I want to say to our friends who may be listening is that no matter where you are, no matter what your circumstance, by the grace of God and with the help of God, you can rebuild. And so in chapter 2, I want to begin at verse 4. So remember now, Nehemiah has gotten the word about what has happened in Jerusalem concerning the walls. He now goes about his normal duties in taking up the wine, but as we're going to see, something happened here. But I want to begin reading at verse 4 because I'll come back to what happened. In verse 4, then the king said to me, "What do you request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it." So you see, he's clear about what his motivation is. Then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, "How long will your journey be? And when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Furthermore, I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy." And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. You see what he's saying? He's saying that the favor of the Lord, the good hand of God, was upon him. Verse 9, he says, "Then I went to the governors in the region beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king has sent captains of the army and horsemen with me." You see how important this man is? That the king literally sends an army to protect him, to make sure that he was able to accomplish his mission. I mean, it would be nice to have that kind of support, wouldn't it? Amen. And so the king blessed him. And then verse 10, listen to this though. "When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of it, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel." Isn't that just like people? They're all right with the ruins being there, but when you decide you want to do something about it, they have something to say. And so today, again, I want to talk about rebuilding the walls, preparing for the work. Now, real quick here, this text, these first 10 verses, just simply gives us 2 points that I want to highlight for you today. And the first point is this, to get right to it, to rebuild the walls, listen to this, we must learn how to wait on the Lord. In order to rebuild, we must learn how to wait on the Lord. Now, I want to share something with you concerning the Bible and the characters in the Bible as it relates to waiting. For example, when Abraham was given a promise that he would bear a son, do you know that he waited for 25 years in order to have Isaac? He waited 25 years before he had Isaac. And as you know, if you know the story about Abraham, he was well up in age when that happened, when God gave him Isaac. And so 25 years. Now, remember, God had given a promise, and God had promised Abraham that the seed of the Messiah would come through him. And yet, in order to have a son, for that to happen, Abraham waited 25 years. But not only that, but what about Joseph, who also comes from that same line? When Joseph was in slavery there in Egypt, Joseph had to wait many years in slavery, but not only while he was in slavery, he was in prison 2 years before God elevated him to the place of second in charge in all of Egypt. So Joseph knew something about what it means to wait. But then you may recall that the people of Israel were in slavery for 400 years. And God called a man by the name of Moses, and Moses was in the wilderness for 40 years trying to lead the people of God to the promised land. But due to their disobedience, you may recall that they spent an additional 40 years. So that Moses was leading the people for 40 years, and then 40 more years, they wouldn't do right. So God allowed them to just wander in the wilderness. You're talking about learning how to wait. And remember, that generation never got to go to the promised land because of their rebellion. And so that they had to, Moses had to wait. But then, guess what? David, who's also in the line of the Messiah, David waited. He ran from Saul for 20 years. 20 years. Now, most of us would think that it's bad to have to run from anybody for 20 days, let alone 20 years. But for 20 years, David was worried about his life because Saul was so irate because David was God's chosen successor to him. He wanted to kill the man after God's own heart. He wanted to kill David, so he waited 20 years before that could happen. But then, not only that, let's come to the New Testament. When the Apostle Paul was converted on the road to Damascus, the Bible says, and you read the book of Galatians, you see it, where Paul says, upon being commissioned to be an apostle by Jesus, he did not join the other previous apostles who had been apostles before him. He went to the Arabian desert. He went to the Arabian desert for 3 years initially. Then he left there and went to Damascus. Then he went back for a number of years so that we could say these were the years of obscurity. Nobody knew where Paul was. Nobody knew who Paul was. Okay? And so Paul had to wait in order for God to commission him to go preach to the Gentiles. And so what I want to say to you, my dear friend, is that in order to rebuild, if you're rebuilding your life, sometimes you got to learn how to wait on God in the process. Sometimes we want to get ahead of God. We want to do it in our time. But you know what? Sometimes you got to wait on the Lord. That's what the Bible says. You read all the Psalms. David learned that. He says, wait, I say, on the Lord. Why? Because sometimes when you want to get ahead of God, you know what you do? Sometimes you can thwart God's plan for your life. Sometimes we just don't want to wait. And we live in a society, in a culture, where everybody wants it right now. Got to have it right now. And so we got to learn how to wait. Now, there's a couple of things you need to do though while you're waiting. Because sometimes we can go to extremes. Sometimes we can wait and do nothing else. And then we talk about waiting on the Lord. Okay, well, let me tell you this. Let me show you what Nehemiah did. In the text, Nehemiah shows us three things. First of all, Nehemiah says, while waiting, we must pray. Okay, so if you're going to wait, that's fine. But be praying while you're waiting. Now, I want to show you something that you didn't see. I know you didn't see it. That's why I can tell you didn't see it, because I know you didn't see it. Now, last week in chapter 1, you will notice that it says in verse 1, and it came to pass in the month of Shezlu, which in the Hebrew, the months was a combination of November and December. Okay, keep your finger there. In chapter 2, however, and it came to pass in the month of Nisan. That was between March and April. And so, in other words, Nehemiah got the word about what was going on in Jerusalem to the time he was in front of the king. 4 months had passed, and Nehemiah was in prayer all 4 months. Okay? So while we wait, we got to learn how to pray. Because in praying, you move the heart of God. You move the heart of God towards whatever your dilemma may be. And so Nehemiah, because his heart, remember last week we saw that he wept and he confessed his sins of his fathers and of himself and of the people. And so while that was going on, he began to pray and to seek the face of God. You know why he did that? Because Nehemiah knew that the time would come when he'd have to be in front of the king. And so he wanted God to move not only on his heart, that God would grant him wisdom so that when he comes before the king, that he would find favor in the. Let me tell you something. Do you want to know how to get an angry boss off your back? Pray for him. Pray for her. Because if you pray for people, God will change their hearts towards you. And sometimes we don't pray for people, but as we're going to see, we got to learn how to pray. And so Nehemiah does that. He begins to pray. Now watch this. Now, I didn't read the first few verses, but what I want to tell you is this. When you see it, verses 1 through 3, Nehemiah had come to do his daily normal duties to take the king's wine. But unlike any other time, Nehemiah came before the king. The king noticed that his countenance had fallen. The king noticed that. Kings notice stuff. You know that, right? He noticed that Nehemiah. So look at verse one, the end of verse 1. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, "Why is your face sad since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart," right? So I became dreadfully afraid. Now, I know you don't understand that, right? That's why I'm telling you, you don't understand that. So let me explain that. For Nehemiah to be sad in the presence of the king, don't miss this, was a crime in that day. Because kings wanted to have people who are joyful and jovial and happy, because that also added to the trust factor. And when you came into the king's presence, sad and fallen and broken, you could be killed for that offense. That is why he's not just missing words here. He says, when the king saw it and acknowledged it, he said, I became dreadfully afraid because I knew what potentially could happen. And so, but remember, he has been praying for 4 months. Okay, and so he comes before the king, and he said to the king, "May the king live forever." He gives the obvious respect. "Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tomb, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire?" Then the king said to me, "What do you request?" Watch this. "So I prayed to the God of heaven." Now I want to show you something else about the Bible. The king says, "What can I do to help you?" Now, when you read the scriptures, it would appear that Nehemiah, in the presence of the king, prayed. That's not what the text is teaching. This is just a sentence prayer or a part of the whole 4 months prayer, meaning that the Bible is written in chronological order. So just because when the king said, "What do you want me to do?" and Nehemiah says, "I prayed," that didn't mean that happened simultaneously. That means some more time elapsed before Nehemiah came back with the request that he wanted. Because what we see is that Nehemiah does exactly that. But so he prayed, the Bible says, and he says, "And I said," he says, "so I prayed to the God of heaven." And I said to the king, so here apparently he has come back with the request. So first of all, what I want you to know is that while waiting, you got to learn how to pray. But the second truth is this. While waiting, Nehemiah developed patience. Because that's what he did. He prayed. Now, remember this. When the king asked, what do you want me to do? How can I be of assistance? Nehemiah could have threw out a whole lot of stuff. He could have said, I want this, I want that, I want the other. He could have said things that were not appropriate. He could have asked for things that were not needed. But you know what he did? He prayed unto the Lord. But remember, this wasn't the first time. This was he had been praying all along. And what I want you to know, dear friend, is that when you go through things in life, when it comes to rebuilding, you got to learn how to pray consistently. You got to learn how to pray deliberately. You got to learn how to pray. You know, the Bible says that we ought to always pray and to never grow weary, that we ought to pray without ceasing, Paul would say later, because that's what's happening. And so while Nehemiah was praying, he also had to develop patience. And so what happens? So he comes back, and in verse 5, he says, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, right, he says, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. So Nehemiah, while he's waiting, he's learning, he's developing this little virtue we call patience. You know, the one thing about patience is that when you pray for it, do you know what Paul would say in the New Testament about it? He says, tribulation worketh patience. Yeah, yeah. Think about that. Is that the more you pray for patience, God delights in answering that prayer. And how does he do it? He does it by sending some tribulation in your life. And sometimes you wonder, did God really understand you? You say, Lord, now, I didn't ask you for that. I said, Lord, give me some patience. God says, I heard you. So now all I'm doing is adding some tribulations, because tribulation is what teaches you how to be patient. So, for example, let me just say this. You know that difficult person in your life? You know that person, that difficult person God put in your life or permitted in your life? You know why? They're probably there to teach you how to be patient. Because you know, humanly speaking, you wouldn't be patient. But God planted them there in order to teach us how to be patient, because patience is also what one of the fruit of the Spirit, right? Paul says in Galatians 5 that long suffering and patience is one of the fruit of the Spirit. And so if you're not a patient person, then you need to pray. But I want to forewarn you that when you pray for patience, God delight in answering that prayer, and he's going to send some tribulation your way. So while waiting, he developed patience. But wait a minute. The final thing is this. While waiting, guess what Nehemiah did? He planned. And you want to know why that's so important? Is because I've learned in my own life, I've observed other people's lives. A lot of us go to one or two extremes. We spend all of our time praying while doing nothing. And then sometimes we do all our time planning and we leave God out of the equation. Right? That's what we do. We plan, hey, you know what? This is what I'm going to do. This is the part that I'm going to, I can see when I get here. I hope to accomplish this. I go down the road. I want to do that. I want to do the other. And we got it all planned out. But amazingly, we've never consulted God one time about the issue. And then other time, we spend all the time on our knees. Now, we can be impressed. People say, oh, man, they are a praying person. But they don't do no planning. And what I want you to know is you cannot divorce the two. There must be praying and there must be planning. Because you know why? Check it out in the text. When the king confronted Nehemiah, notice that Nehemiah was prepared. He was prepared. Now, think about this. When your boss to you, and say, now, I've been noticing some stuff about you. Tell me what's going on. You ain't got time to talk about you ain't got time for all that. No. You got to have a plan. Nehemiah was before the king, and he had a plan. The king said, look, this is nothing but sorrow for heart. Hey, Nehemiah, you've been faithful to me. You've been a lifesaver. What can I do to assist you? Look at the text. The text says, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. You see what he's saying? He said, listen, I want to go back home, but more than that, I want to go with the authority of the king behind me. Isn't that amazing? I want to go with the authority of the king, because if the king gives me the authority, nobody will be able to stop me from doing the work. You know why he could do that? Because he had prayed for 4 months that God would give him what to say and how to confront, when the king confront him, how to respond. So notice this. He gives specifics. So notice what he does. The king says, all right, now look, Nehemiah, first of all, I need to know how long you're going to be gone. Because understand now, I can't just hire anybody drink the wine. Now everybody be like you do. So I got to know how long you're going to be gone. Now, interestingly, the text don't tell us how long it was, but just your imagination can work with you a little bit. You got to understand, if you're going to go rebuild walls and you're going to rebuild the gates and you're going to fortify the city, you got to understand that's more than a month's time, is it not? Depending on how big the walls are, it could have been a year. It could have been a long time. We don't know exactly how long it took, but we do know that it would take some time, and it would take some time, and it would take a lot of planning. And so Nehemiah asked for that. So he said, look, I need to be given some time off. The king grants that. And then he says, now, there's some other specifics. So what I need, first of all, I need letters. I need letters of identification. In other words, when I'm leaving, I don't want nobody to stop me and turn me back and not let me leave this province. So I need some letters of identification and letters of authority from the king authorizing me to leave my post. Then I need to go to see my staff. You know, he's the forest keeper. And I need him to cut me down some timber because I need to rebuild the gates. And notice when you read the text, it says, I need to also build me a temporary house. Because I got to live somewhere while I'm building, do I not? So I'm going to build a house while I'm building the city again. Oh, this is amazing stuff, y'all. This is amazing stuff, I'm trying to tell you. So he asked for that. And then he asked for materials. And then, as we've already noted, he sends the entire army and the horsemen with him. You know what? God is a good God. Because when you please the Lord, and when you please the people you work for, sometimes the sky is really the limit. And let me say this, you know what I want to say sometimes when people at work, people, you know what, when you go to lunch, make sure you go on time and make sure you come back on time. When it's time for you to be at work, make sure you're at work. Don't mess up. Don't play around. Don't do all that. You know why? Because you and I know that the day is coming when you're going to have to go to the boss and you're going to have to need some time. You're going to have to need some favor. You're going to have to need some consideration. And if you don't have a good reputation to the boss, you're going to be in trouble. But when you've been honorable, when you've been hardworking, when you have exercised integrity, when you have worked hard, listen, when the time comes when you have to leave, the boss will give you that time. Do I have a witness here today? But people who ever want to go to work always calling in, always making excuses why they can't come, why they can't do something. And then when something legitimate comes, then they want off. Guess what happened? Somebody said no. No, you can't take off. You done took off all year. How much other time you want? That's all you do is take off. But Nehemiah been a faithful cupbearer. Because let me tell you again, ladies and gentlemen, you don't get to leave the king's side. Because you know what? Notice what the text says, that the queen was sitting beside him. Now, you know, when it came to the time element, you're going to be going, now, you know, isn't it not like women? This woman wanted to make sure her man was going to be all right. There's no doubt in my mind. If I could ask her, I'd ask her, Mrs. Artaxerxes, did you ask that question, how long Nehemiah's going to be gone because you was worried about your husband? Oh, yeah, I believe that she would probably say, yeah, I'm the one who asked. Because she understood what was at stake. And so listen to me, friends. While we wait, we got to learn how to pray. While we wait, God wants to teach us to develop patience. But while we wait, we got to also learn how to plan. People don't plan well enough. The reason why some people don't succeed is not because they don't have the potential. It's not because they don't have the gifts or the skills or the talents. A lot of times, more times than not, is because they didn't plan well. Everything in life worth doing requires planning. Don't you know that? It requires planning. When it comes to preaching, it requires planning. You can't just preach. There has to be ample preparation. You know why that is true? Because you're dealing with the very mind of Almighty God. And you can't just wake up Sunday morning talking about this is what I'm going to talk about. Because when you do that, that's exactly how you sound. That you just got up Sunday morning deciding that's what you're going to talk about. Preaching requires preparation. And so I tell people is that, look, if God has called you to preach, let me tell you what God has really called you to. First and foremost, he's called you to preparation. You may be a skilled doctor in potential, but until you go to school and prepare and work many hours and study hard and long and do the hard work, you'll never achieve your dream. And so that's the first. It's just 2 points in my sermon. So the first thing is to rebuild walls, you must do what? You must learn to wait on the Lord. While I'm waiting, I'm going to learn how to pray. While I'm waiting, I'm going to develop patience. But while I'm waiting, I'm going to plan. So the final point of the text is this. To rebuild the walls. Now, this is something that's going to be tough for us, but here it is. We must learn to work with others. That's what you got to do. You got to learn how to work with other people. I want you to see, first of all, what Nehemiah teaches us here. This is fascinating. He knew how to work with the pagan king. This was not a believer. This was a man who was a pagan who worshiped false gods. He didn't believe in the God that Nehemiah believed in. He didn't believe in that God. He didn't believe in the true God. He believed in false idols. He was a pagan king in Babylon. He was pagan. And yet, Nehemiah knew how to work with him. Can I tell you how? He knew how to work with them because, remember, I said he was a man of prayer. See, you know what prayer will do? Prayer will unlock some things that, humanly speaking, it can't be done. God is able to move on the heart of even pagans so that even though they may be pagans, they may not believe in what you believe, somehow God will make even the pagan to give you favor with them. I'm telling you that if you're going to rebuild, because guess what? In your life, you may have to deal with some pagans. And the pagans ain't always the people outside of your household either. everybody don't necessarily worship the God you worship, even in your own household. So if you got an unsaved husband, unsaved wife, unsaved boyfriend or girlfriend, hopefully they ain't in your house. But if you got an unsaved significant other, they don't worship the same God you do. And so in order to rebuild and to go where God wants you to go, you got to pray so that God may give you favor even with those who do not believe. Peter talks about it. He talks about people who have unsaved or women specifically. It's amazing how the Holy Spirit knew to put that in there. He talks to women about who got unsaved husbands. And he said, look, you need to still be submissive to your unsaved husband. Because the only way he can ever see Jesus, if he sees your chaste and pure conduct, if he sees your heart and he sees the way you live your life, that is about the only chance that unsaved man is going to come to faith in Christ. Now, I understand it's not always easy. Some of y'all checking me out, huh? But I'm telling you something, it's not always easy. But the way that you win others is that you got to pray that God gives you favor. Because none of your ingenuity or your, you know, your smarts or whatever else you think you got is going to move pagan people. You need God. So Nehemiah knew how to work with a pagan king. But watch this. He also knew how to relate to discouraged believers. Now, Nehemiah was a smart, intelligent man because he was a praying man. So as we're going to see, is that the people in Jerusalem are discouraged. Who wouldn't be? Jerusalem, the capital, the headquarters for the Jews. The walls are torn down. The gates to the city has been torn down. And see, in the Bible, walls is always a picture of authority. Walls represent the authority and the fortification of a city. And in order not to have them means that you were not you were not feared or that you were not respected to the level that you normally would be. And so this city was in mourning. They were grieving because of what had happened. And Nehemiah knew that his fellow believers were. That's why these people that came to him and gave him the news, no doubt they were also broken. And Nehemiah empathized with them. He felt their pain. And you know what he did? He knew how to relate to them. Sometimes in life, in the rebuilding process, we have to learn how to empathize with people. Sometimes we're just always black and white. Always meat and potatoes. We don't know other people's circumstances. We don't know what side of the mountain. Everybody's situation isn't the same. I want to readily acknowledge that my life up until now has been pretty good, meaning I haven't had to climb up too many mountains. God has just given me some grace and some blessings, but I have to admit that I don't come from a background where I had to scuffle and hustle and do a whole lot of crazy stuff. I tell people even in terms of my testimony, my testimony wouldn't blow you away because I gave my heart to Jesus at 15 years of age. And at 15 years of age, there were some things I was shielded from. So I didn't use drugs. I didn't drink. I didn't hang out with the gangs, if there were any during that time. I was just a simple kid growing up, enjoying sports, enjoying the beach, enjoying what my parents provided. I don't grow up in nothing hard. But I want to always empathize with people who come from a different background than me. Because there are people who had to come up the rough side of the mountain. There are some people who literally had to run for their life while growing up. There are people who will tell you that I heard shots ring out every night when I went to bed, that bullets was flying all over the place. There are some people who live who have come from that kind of background. And so what I want to do is try to empathize as much as I can to be sensitive and to be, compassionate towards people. Because I realize not everybody come from my background. So Nehemiah knew how to relate to discouraged believers. And then I'm going to develop this more, but just to get touch on it today and then I'm finished. Nehemiah knew how to maneuver his way around his enemies. He went to the governors in verse 9. He showed them the letters. Remember, there was the captains of the army hunting with them. But then all of a sudden, we get introduced to these people, Sanballat, Tobiah, and later we're going to see a third one named Geshem. He says, when Sanballat the Horonite, and I'll talk about that next week, and Tobiah the Ammonite officials heard of what happened, how I had favor with the Lord and how the good hand of God was upon him. When they heard it, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. My friend, Nehemiah knew how to maneuver his way around his enemies. And I think that is one of the things that we don't do, is that when we have enemies, we don't know how to maneuver our way around them. Too many people allow the enemies to stop their forward progress. And then at the end of life, when asked why they never accomplished, why they never achieved what they wanted to do, they always bring up that somebody else stopped them. Now, I want to say something right here. It's going to be real sensitive. Real sensitive. But I'm going to say it. I don't know where y'all are, but let me tell you where I am. Especially, I'm talking to young people. I'm not talking about people my age and beyond me. I'm talking about young people. I'm a little tired of hearing about what the white man is doing. That worked a couple of generations ago. But when you're 21 years old, in this generation, you can do anything you really want to do. You really can. That doesn't mean that you won't run into obstacles as it relates to race. I mean, we all clear on that. That doesn't mean that there isn't somebody out there who want to hinder your forward progress. So I don't want to ever make that statement. But what I'm saying is, we live in a time where you can do virtually whatever you want to do. Now, I came through a tough time, too. So I was born in the late 50s in the Deep South, where I saw signs that said colored only and whites only. And I know what it's like to go to the movie theater and the whites were downstairs and the blacks were upstairs. I know what it's like to go to the movie at a different time frame because they didn't want us with white people. I was born prior to the Civil Rights Act in 64. So I know what racism is. You don't get any more south than Florida. I know what racism is. But you know what? As I stand here today, there's not a man, white, black, Jew, or Gentile has ever stopped me from doing whatever I wanted to do. You can do what you want to do. And so what I'm saying is that we got to learn how to maneuver around our enemies. and stop making excuses. The reason why I never accomplished this or I didn't do that because somebody was always in my way. We got to stop making excuses for bad behavior. The 17-year-old kid was in Miami, and he broke in this woman's house. And the woman shot and killed him. You don't believe it, you can look it up. It's true. Shot and killed the young man. That's a bad thing. 17 years old, he shouldn't be dead. But then his family was interviewed by the local media. I'm almost embarrassed to tell you what the family said. When they interviewed the family members, one of the family, I don't know who she was, but she says, well, y'all don't know what it's like to live in the hood. And he was a good student, and he was trying to go places in life. And what people don't understand is that if he broke into her house, it was because he needed money to be able to buy clothes and shoes to go to school. Now, I'm in the pulpit. I do not lie. You can go look it up. That's what she said. I could not believe what I was hearing. I could not believe what I was hearing. See, I am sometimes concerned. Listen to me. I'm going to use a big word. I'm concerned about the pathology of how we think sometimes. That I broke in because I needed money. Well, this is my answer to that. If our young brother was a gifted student, if he had a lot of potential and he wanted to achieve, then somebody please tell me how come somebody in the family didn't work hard and to get him the resources he needed. At 17 years of age, you will never make me understand that and to say that that's justifiable to break in somebody's house to steal from them, and then when you get shot and killed, you blame the victim. Because the victim is not the deceased. The victim is the person whose house was broken into. So I'm wrapping it up, y'all. Let me tell you, I love my people. Ain't no question about it. But I'm telling you, I'm at a place in my life I'm going to speak of. Young people in here today, few we have, some we had yesterday in our Saturday Night Live, young adults can be whoever they want to be. And I am not saying, I want to reemphasize, I am not saying that there aren't forces in the 21st century that still seeks to keep you low. But I'm saying you can maneuver around that and still be who God created you to be. You can still be that person. Because if you can't be anybody, why even live? Rebuilding walls requires preparation. And so I want to close this. To rebuild the walls, remember, we must do what? Learn to wait on the Lord. To rebuild the walls, we must learn to work with others. And then next week, we're going to see some good stuff with old boys Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem and all them boys who want to try to stop Nehemiah's progress of rebuilding the walls. We're going to see some stuff. Because I'm going to tell you, rebuilding is possible. Lincoln Avenue, that's what we want to do here. We want to rebuild. We want to rebuild. We want to rebuild our church. And we want to get it ready so that when you and I go off the scene and a new generation is going to come in, and guess what? They're not going to know us, but they're going to have heard about us. They're going to hear about this preacher who was up here preaching and teaching the word, and they're going to hear about what he tried to do in terms of rebuilding. Because that's what the church is all about. If you don't rebuild, you will die. If you don't rebuild your marriage, it will die. If you don't rebuild relationships, they will die. If you don't rebuild your career, it will die. It will fade and fizzle out. You got to do things to stay relevant and stay in the game, as we say. I watch people, they're just the same old people. Now, be honest with me, y'all up in here. Be honest with me. You know, you ever go back home and you see some of the people you grew up with, and they're the same old people. They on the same corner, the same conversation. They ain't done nothing with their life. Didn't grow. So I want to extend the invitation today. That's it, Derek. You can cut it off.